This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings this morning, and welcome to our lesson. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust that we can encourage you and perhaps challenge you, and we trust we can instruct you. So greetings and welcome to our lesson today. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, boy, dog, C as in collie, ministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and this program can be re-listened to there, and there's a lot of other information on that website that you might find helpful. You can also reach me at the postal address, Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. We'd love to take prayer requests or comments on the program. Now today I want to deal again with a character of the Lord, or a word that describes the Lord's character. In this case, the word describes his relationship to those of us who have put our trust in him. He is our friend. And I love this. We've been looking at different topics that are one word descriptions of the Lord, sometimes of his character and sometimes of his function as a savior or a shepherd. But today I want to look at him as a friend. And not everybody can say that the Lord is their friend, but I think having a friend is a very important thing. Now, I know that this is the day after April 1, and yesterday was April Fool's Day, and probably you had friends who who were willing to play jokes on you, and you called them your friends. But the Lord is not one who plays jokes on us. He's our friend because he loves us, and he proves that by dying for us on a cross. And he did that 2,000 years ago and telling us about it through his word and using his word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring us to him, because by nature he's not our friend. By nature we're at enmity with God because of our sin. But once we're saved, once we have seen that we're sinners and that we're lost, once we have come to understand that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that's what we read in Isaiah 53. Once we understand and personalize what the Lord did for us and the promises he has made, that is when we can honestly say he is our friend. Now, many people have acquaintances. They have a lot of acquaintances. But most people would have to admit that they don't have a lot of really close personal friends, people that they can talk to intimately. Now, we can do that with the Lord. We can pray in our closets and talk to him intimately. There are the people that are really our friends. I think the current terminology says they have our backs. That is, they're people who will defend us. And that's true with the Lord. We see it with in the Old Testament. Many times he had people that he was a friend of who failed him, but he still restored them when they realized they had failed. He restored them to fellowship with himself. And he writes about them in the Bible so that we have a record of them. He has their backs. And those of us who are saved, he defends us as well, because he has died for us. And he is going to take us into his heavenly abode once we die or when the Lord comes. And so no matter what we do, we can come to the Lord and talk to him intimately about it. We can confess that sin, and we can have our relationship with him restored because of what he has done for us at the cross of Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us of all sin. That is, the sins we committed before we were saved, the sins we continue to commit after we're saved. He has died for us, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. But that verse in John chapter 1 really has to do with the fact that his blood cleanses us from the sin that breaks fellowship with him. And so once we are saved, we often do things that are not perhaps pleasing to the Lord. We need to confess them, and he has provided a means whereby we can continue to have fellowship with us. He has our back, and he will defend us, and I'm convinced of that because I believe that we see a picture of that back in the Old Testament with Job. Even though he allowed Satan to test Job, he could say, and he left on record, that Job was one who shunned evil. He was upright. There was none other like him in the earth. He had his back. It didn't appear that he had his back because he allowed him to prove to Satan that there are people that will worship God because of who he is and not because of what he does for them. But that is in a practical way. We worship God because of what he has done for us in putting away our sin, but we don't worship God because he makes us rich or wealthy or gives us large, healthy families, people we can be proud of. We worship God because of the fact that he was willing to give his son, and through his son we have become worshipers not only of God but of the Lord Jesus. And he's our friend, a friend that I think it Proverbs says sticks closer than a brother. And it's nice to have a friend like that. A friend will be honest with you, and when we read the Bible, God is very honest with us. Before we're saved, he honestly tells us that we're sinners, that we're lost, and that we need to be saved. And then we come to understand that that's why Christ came, for God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in or trusts in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he is our friend. He's honest with us about our sin, but he's also honest in that he has our back and has died for us so we can go to heaven. And we're just, those of us that are saved are just so thankful for that. But there's another thing about a friend. A friend really likes you. And sometimes people say, well, I'm doing this because I love you. But the way they do it and the way they carry out interventions sometimes, I really question whether they're really doing it because they love the person, if they're doing it because they just want to show their authority over the person. But the Lord really does love us. He does. He not only died for us and showed his love in a sacrificial way, but he shows that he likes us. And that's what's interesting to me, because we have a lot of people who say they're friends, and if we were really be honest about it, we're really not sure if they like us or not. But the Lord has, the Lord is one who, when he dies for us and brings us into his family through faith, he likes us. Now, he is a friend of sinners, and we read that in Luke chapter 7. We'd read it back in Matthew as well, where we read, "For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man is eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And I like that. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. In Luke chapter 7 was written after the Lord called a tax collector to follow him. Tax collectors were considered sinners as far as the Jews were concerned. They were working for the Roman government. And so in a sense, by collecting taxes for the Roman government, they were traitors as far as the Jews were concerned. And oftentimes, tax collectors would collect more than the Romans required them to collect, and they would put it in their own pocket, if I understand this right. Now, I don't think the tax collector in Luke 7 was of that nature, but he may have been. But nevertheless, as far as the world was concerned, he was a sinner. And it's easy for us to look at people and what they do and call them sinners, but we fail to understand that our sins may be just as repugnant to God as the people we're criticizing. And so the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, I was a CPA, and I did people's taxes for many years, and I understand why people get upset with tax collectors. Fortunately, we charged a fee, and that was a surtax as far as I was concerned. We charged a fee to do a job and to try to do it right, but when people would see oftentimes the final bill, they would resent the person who did the return, and that would be the CPA. And yet we were not taking anything for ourselves. We were just charging for our time. And so tax collectors are not looked at in a favorable light. But the Lord saves tax collectors. He saves those who, I guess they're called publicans in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners. He saves them, and then he eats with them. And I believe he really comes to like them because of their willingness to trust him. We find out that he was a friend of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in particular, Lazarus was one that the two sisters said the Lord was a friend of. And when Lazarus got sick in John chapter 11, they said to the Lord, "He whom thou lovest, he whom you are a friend of, is sick." And so then the Lord showed that he loved Lazarus, not only in the sense of being his friend, but he loved Lazarus in the sense of trying to show charity to him. And he went and raised him from the dead. Now think of that. And those of us who are saved, if we die before the Lord returns, the Lord's going to raise us from the dead as well. And we're going to see the Lord. We're not going to find that the grave is the end of things. The grave is going to be just the beginning of a new phase of our relationship with the Lord. And so the Lord had close friends, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus were three of those close friends. And I hope that we're a part of that select group, that we can be considered his close friends. And Moses was a friend. We looked at Moses as a servant, but we read about Moses, how the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And so there was this intimate communication with Moses that we've already mentioned, and we need to have that intimate communication as well. And I think then of the bride in the Song of Solomon, who speaks of her bridegroom, and we know that the bride is the saved that are being saved right now during this particular part of the history of our relationship with God, and we call it a dispensation. And with regard to the bride, she said, "His mouth is most sweet," looking at her bridegroom. "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And so I hope that that's the attitude of us when we think about the Lord, that we don't criticize him, but we only see beauty in him and in what he has done. "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." We'll never say that unless we understand that as sinners, he has saved us, and he wants us to be in an intimate relationship with him, where we talk with him and where we look to him for the needs, or for our practical needs as well as our spiritual needs. And he tells us then, "Greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down one's life for his friends." And he did that at the cross. And we are his friends if we do whatsoever he commands us. And what has he commanded us? He's commanded us to love God, and we can't do that unless we trust in the Lord. And then we are to love our neighbors, and that will be the result of loving God. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless this lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee that the Lord is, in fact, the friend that sticks closer than our brother. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. We give thanks for him. In his name, amen.